Yes, awesome. Okay, so we're doing this thing as a part of our worship time this month where it's called a reader response. And so you may have attended a church before where they've done that, but this is new to our church. And so Debbie's going to read a line, and then we as a congregation are going to read in response. And so I won't explain it every week, but I'm trying to help you bring you along just for now. So today's is we're acknowledging a truth, and then we're saying we're going to sing praises to God or praise God for it. And so we're going to do the reader response, and then Sammy's going to come and bring the truth forward. And then near the end, we're going to respond with praise. Okay, so that's the idea. And so we're going to begin this. Debbie?
The earth is the Lord's, for he made it.
Come, let us adore him.
Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness.
Come, let us adore him.
The mercy of the Lord is everlasting.
Come, let us adore him.
Lord, open our lips.
And our mouths shall proclaim your praise. Let me pray. God, we have acknowledged a truth and said we would respond with praise. And so, God, now we hear your truth. We hear your word. As Sammy opens the scriptures this morning, I pray, God, that we would then be able to respond in praise. And God, we love you, and I just pray for this time, and I pray for Sammy as he brings your word. I pray, God, that he would do it with boldness, knowing that you are working in ways that we can see and also in ways that we cannot see. We just love you, God, and I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Okay. Today's scripture reading will come from John 1:1-9. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives a light to everyone, was coming into the world. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Amen. It is Christmas time, Christmas season. There are signs of Christmas everywhere. This is my favorite time of year. I absolutely love the Christmas season. And one thing in particular that I absolutely love about Christmas is the Christmas lights. You see them everywhere. We were driving down Rice to our favorite burger place, Baylor Broiler Burger. I'm hoping they hear that and then give me free burgers. I've endorsed them, so Baylor Broiler Burger. We're driving there. It's in Bel Air. We reach Bel Air and Rice at that intersection. We're stopped. Our kids. We have a minivan with a DVD player. They're watching some movie, and we get our kids' attention. We're like, "Hey, look at the lights." And our daughter, who she is, I don't know where she gets this, but she is a girly girl. She's watching TV. We're like, "Hey, look at that tree." And she looks over at the tree and she goes, "Ah!" Like 10 seconds of just straight screaming. She absolutely loves these Christmas lights. And me and Beth, we just recently, but as of 3 years ago, moved into Houston from Richmond, Texas. So Richmond, if you don't know, Richmond is a suburb of Sugar Land. And I know what you're thinking. Sugar Land is a suburb of Houston. Yes, Houston is so big that its suburbs have suburbs. And out in the suburb of the suburb known as Richmond in Pecan Grove, these people pride themselves on their Christmas lights. Like, it's in the HOA. It's built in that you have to have holiday lights. They say holiday, so they're accommodating everybody. In December, you have to have holiday lights at the very minimum line your yard. And it's beautiful. It's fantastic. Like, people come from miles. The National Honor Societies do fundraisers where people are riding in tractors. They like charge you $5 for some lukewarm hot chocolate and a ride on some hay through this neighborhood to see and view these lights. And it's fantastic. It's amazing. If you get a chance, check it out. But if you do, I just want to give you this hint, just this little tip to make sure you can enjoy the lights of Pecan Grove to their fullest. It's a little secret, not everybody knows, but if you go down there, just be sure that you go at night. All right? I know you could go during the day. You'll avoid the horse-drawn carriages. You can drive around the tractors. They're not going to be there. And you can see how people have decorated. You can see the strands. But if you go at night, you actually get to see the beauty of these lights shining in the darkness. You actually get to see lights as they were intended to be. The darkness makes the light shine all that brighter. And today at church, today as we gather, I just want to draw your attention to the fact that we live in a dark world. We don't have to look far to find. I don't mean to be a bummer on your Christmas season, but it's true. If you look at your social media feed, if you watch the news, there's going to be something that's dark. We're constantly changing our Facebook profiles and avatars to pray for, name the city. And it's in this light, it's in this darkness that Jesus came to shine. And so we decorate for Christmas. We put lights on the inside and outsides of our houses to remind us that Jesus came as a light shining in the darkness. And so our main idea this morning is that Jesus is the light of the world to be received and to be shared. That Jesus came in the darkest time in human history, when all hope seems lost, when there is silence, it seemed, from God, that Jesus came as a light shining in the darkness, and he came to be received into our lives. And once we've received him, that he has called us to share what it is that we've been given, to share this peace and love and joy and all that Jesus brings. So let's look at John 1:1, which Debbie read. She did an amazing job of reading through that. And as we look at John 1, we see John using a lot of different phrases. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word is God, and the Word is light, and people didn't perceive the light. And he uses the word and light, and all this points to Jesus. And so in summary of John 1:1-9, he is saying that the Word equals the light equals Jesus. When we look at this, we're looking at this equation of the Word equals the light. Like, what math book is John getting this from? Like, where, if you look in the back of the Bible, that equation is not there like it is in your math books for your math formulas. But John gives us a big clue as to what he's talking about. He's starting his gospel using kind of a confusing argument, kind of a confusing opening statement of God is this, and there's light, and there's Word. And what is John talking about? He gives this huge clue. In the first three words, he says, in the beginning. He is inviting us to think back. He is drawing out the nostalgia that we have. If you're familiar with the Bible, if you grew up memorizing scripture, or if maybe you just sat and just said, I'm going to read this and open to the front cover one day, you'll know that this entire volume of books and letters and writings starts with these three words, in the beginning. John is inviting us to think back to creation, to think back to the beginning of time. And while doing this, he's telling us God's initial mission in creation. So if we do look back, if we take those three words and look back to Genesis 1, we see that the world is described in Genesis 1:2 is described as formless. It's chaos. There's no organization to it. It looks like my kid's playroom. It's just chaotic. There's no rhyme or reason to it whatsoever. And it's empty. So the world before creation, if we can call it the world, just the nothingness before creation, it's formless and it's empty and it's dark. And so in response to this formlessness, in response to this chaos, it's interesting that God's first words, the very first words attributed to God in Scripture, isn't an act of organization, isn't an act of creation, isn't an act of making all things right. But the first thing God says is, let there be light. See, the power of God's word brings this light. God said, let there be light. He didn't think, let there be light. He didn't just start creating, but he used the power of his word to bring about light. Not only does God's word bring about light, but God's word brings about God's rule. if you just scan through that Genesis 1, the second time light is mentioned, it's in Genesis 1:16, and it says that God created the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. It's only when we have light can we rule anything. Can we rule our own lives? I don't know where you were for Hurricane Ike. I was in Richmond, the suburb of the suburb. My wife is a nurse. She was on the Ride It Out crew. She was at the hospital the whole time. I was without power for 5 days. I know many people in Houston went without power for much longer, but I was without power for 5 days. And almost immediately when I lost power, I immediately went to an agrarian schedule. Like when the sun went down, there's only so much I could do without electricity. I could eat a candlelit dinner by myself. And then that was about it. It's like I went to sleep because there was nothing else to do. And then I was up when the sun rose. This is when before kids. There's no reason for me to be up when the sun rose. But I got up when the sun rose because there was light. I could see. I could do something. I could work in the garage. I can see where the storm had damaged our fence. I could actually get things done in the light of day. But when there's no light, we have no control over even our own lives and what we can do. And so, in summary, we look at Genesis of, in summary, this section of the sermon. Don't get too excited. In summary of this, looking at Genesis, in creation, God's word brings light, and the light enables and empowers creation and brings order and spreads the work and the will of God on earth. That God began creation with light. And then from creation, from that creation of light, God was able to put the world together, put it into order, and to spread his will and work throughout the world. It's interesting that God chooses a people. If we look at the Old Testament story, look at the Old Testament there, God has always had a people to call his own. In the beginning, it was Adam and Eve. They were created in the image of God. And after God created them, after he'd done this work of creating the world, he tells Adam and Eve that you're to fill the earth and subdue it. That you're supposed to join in the work of creation. Remember, he described the earth, the writer of Scripture described the earth as formless and empty. And he tells Adam and Eve to join with me in this creative work. Bring order, subdue the earth and fill it. So he invites mankind into this creative process and this creative mission to fill the earth and subdue it. They're God's image bearers. They're to be God's representatives of light into the world. That wherever they go, whatever they do, that all creation is supposed to look to them and see the image of God. I don't mean to spoil things for you. Don't mean to ruin a story if you haven't read this part yet, but they fail. You know, there's this thing called the fall. They were created in God's image, but they were not able to keep it. They weren't able to sustain it, and they fail. But God did not give up on mankind. God has always had a people to call his own. So you can follow the story of Scripture and see how God has called and used different people. But the next person I want to draw your attention to in this timeline of Scripture is Abraham. Abraham was called out from his family, from his friends, the familiar, called out to the wilderness simply because God said, Abraham, I want to bless you. I want to bless you with a family. That your family is going to be so great that your family will become a nation and you will be considered blessed. And it's through you, Abraham, that I'm going to bless the entire world. That through your family, I will bring about blessing. And this is just an excerpt, one passage of Scripture that tells us about how the nation of Israel viewed themselves, how Abraham viewed themselves when they heard from God. Psalm 67 says, may God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, that your way be known on the earth, your saving power among the nations. Let your people praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. So this prayer is God, shine your light on us. Shine your light not on us, not so that we can say, hey, look at us. Look how great we are. We're an awesome nation. We're an awesome family. Look how we have all these things put together. It says, no, shine your light on us, God, so that the nations can be glad. So they can see your justice and your mercy worked out among us. So they can see the goodness of God in our lives, and they will praise you. So that your saving power can be known among all the nations. See, when God shines on his people shine. When God shines his light on his people shine, and the world around them is supposed to take notice. This is the plan for God's glory to spread in the Old Testament, and not much has changed now, and we'll get to that in a little bit, but when God shines on his people shine, and the world takes notice. Isaiah 49, 6, again, this is how Israel sees themselves, this is how they see their mission and their purpose in the world, says, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. That the purpose of Israel is to be a light to the nations. So they would be seen as God's chosen people so that the world would take notice. And through them, they would bring about salvation for the world. See, Israel's calling is to draw the nations to the way of the Lord. Yet Israel's danger is that she will be drawn to the ways of the nations. And again, I don't mean to spoil this story, but that's exactly what they do. They experience seasons of prosperity. They experience seasons of comfort. They forget about God. They turn to the nations, and what are y'all doing over there? What's working for y'all? Well, maybe we can adopt some of that in here. And they turn to the ways of the nations, and they are not a sufficient light to carry the glory of God to the world. They themselves are not. But again, God does not give up on mankind. Matter of fact, they fail so miserably that Paul in Romans 2, when he's talking about Israel, he actually says that God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of Israel. But even in light of such failure, in light of such darkness, God does not give up on his people. So as we look at the Old Testament, Adam and Eve, they were supposed to be God's representatives, his image bearers on this earth, and they fail. Israel is supposed to be a light to the nations so that all nations can know the saving power of God through them. Yet they fail. And the prophet Isaiah is inspired by God to write these words in Isaiah 9, and this is an unveiling of God's plan. You see, God's plan isn't changing. He's not calling audibles along the way. He's not mad at Adam and Eve and at Abraham and saying, you miserable losers, how dare you screw this up? But God is unveiling his plan, and Isaiah takes off another layer of this plan. In Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 2, he says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. 800 years after this prophecy was made, an old man held a baby in his arms and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for your glory to your people Israel. Simeon was this old man in Luke 2. And Jesus was this baby. He was a light of revelation to the Gentiles. that God, this entire time, has had a plan and has had a light. And that's what John is bringing forth. As we reread John 1, 1 through 9, I want you to see that God is not calling an audible. That the light of the glory of God, the Word of God, has been with God from the very beginning. And this was his plan. John 1, 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." John is saying that even though times are dark, even though mankind has failed God time and time again, that nothing has changed. The light that was declared at the very beginning of time still shines. Even though it's been obscured in our hearts, even though we can't see it at times, even though mankind's gone through some dark periods of history, that same light that was spoken into existence through the power of God's word has always been there. It didn't go anywhere. It didn't change. But now the unveiling of God's plan now reveals that this light has come to earth. In verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. This is what we celebrate each Christmas. That the true light came into the world. This is the incarnation. This is God putting on flesh and living among us. Word, light, and Jesus. As I said, this is why we decorate in light. Because light broke through and entered into our world. Jesus is the true light. Tim Keller says of Jesus that Jesus is a true and better Adam, who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is ascribed to us. That Jesus is a true and better Abraham who answered the call of God to leave the comfortable and familiar and to go into the void and create a new people of God. That all of Scripture is about Jesus. That Adam and Eve and everything they went through and struggled with was not about Adam and Eve and how you deal with sin and how to do better than they did. The story of Abraham isn't about Abraham and him calling a people to his own. It's not about how you can be the father of many people and make yourself a great nation and follow in his footsteps. All of this, all of Scripture points to Jesus, the light of the world. And Jesus is calling unto himself a new people. The church. And just as God did with Adam and Eve and in creating them and moving them, he is inviting us, just as he invited Adam, to join him in his eternal purpose, to join him in bringing about his glory and his light on this earth, just as he invited Abraham to become a great nation so that the world will glorify God through them. He is calling us. There's a quote from Tim Chester, a theologian. He says, "The one who speaks and there's light, speaks to us. The one who addresses a word to the darkness and brings forth light, who addresses chaos and brings forth beauty, who addresses the emptiness and brings forth this world in its fullness, addresses a word to us. And that word is Jesus, and his word brings light. Through the preaching of Jesus, God has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God's mission has not changed. He is filling the earth with his glory, and he is bringing about his rule in the earth. He did that at the very beginning, and he's doing it now through the church. As the church of Jesus, we are to be a community of light until Jesus comes again. That is our mission. That is our purpose. We're to be communities of light. We gather as communities of light. We gather on Sundays and we gather in our communities as the loop groups. And when we gather, the world should take notice. The world should see and wonder, hey, what's going on in that place? Why do people go to an elementary school? on a Sunday morning. They should see the goodness that is coming from these meetings of light. And they should glorify our God who we worship and praise. We gather as communities of light. We also scatter as communities of light. See, we're not called to be communities of light just so that we can enjoy the light and enjoy God and say, hey, this is awesome. But we're not just called to create meetings of light, but we're actually called to be the light. So as we gather today, we're each going to go, when this ends, to our own communities, to our own families, to our own friends, to our own homes. We're going to go throughout the week to different places, and as individuals, we're called to be the light, not out of some obligation to do good and to be good, but because that's who we are. Because God has shined his face on us. And when God shines his face on us, his people shine. So that's why we're busy doing the good things that God has called us to do, the good works that he's called us to before time. How does Neartown Church do this? We openly acknowledge and admit that this world is chaos, that people's lives are busy. Neartown's mission is inviting busy people to experience the peace of life with Jesus. We also make our light shine before men through fighting human trafficking, through being involved in this school, through community engagement and involvement. That's why we keep mucking out houses long after a hurricane has come through. Not because we're like, we're a church, we better do some good stuff or people might criticize us. No, we do it because that's who we are. And that's what God has called us to do. As you go into your community, as you go into your loop groups, I encourage you to raise the blinds, open the curtains, let your light spill out into the community. Let your neighbors wonder, why do they gather every Wednesday in this house? Why are all these cars on this dang street? It's like, I can't get past here. What's going on? Let them look into your windows and see a gathered community of light loving each other and praying with each other and laughing together and supporting each other. We do these things because this is what God has called us to do. We're not just called to be a gathered community of light in this one place, but we're called to push the light into the darkness. To not just enjoy this community, but create more communities. That's why I'm here at Neartown Church as a church planting resident. That I'm only here with you guys for a season, for another 8 or 9 months before me and my wife and our family, and maybe some of you guys, to go into Southwest Houston and start another community of light so that we can push back the darkness in Houston and create more space and more followers and expand the kingdom of God. When I was a kid, the place to eat at was McDonald's. I don't know why. It's gross and nasty. But we loved it. And McDonald's conquered the hearts of kids in the 80s, not by building one huge McDonald's in the middle of the city and saying, we have room for everybody, come in. But they conquered our tiny little stomachs by putting a McDonald's in every city, in every neighborhood, wherever people gathered, wherever they could be seen, so that it would be easy to get to them, so there'd be no hindrance to people coming and enjoying what they had to offer. In the same way, we plant churches in every community, in every neighborhood, in places where there is darkness, to make it easy for people to see the glory of the light of the gospel in the face of Jesus. And Neartown Church is involved not just in this city with church planting, but in Denver and possibly Europe and anywhere that we feel God is calling us to plant churches. And we do this until Jesus comes again. The work isn't finished. The spreading of the light doesn't end with Christmas. It doesn't end on December 26th. It goes on and it goes on until Jesus comes again. You see that verse 9 of John 1 says the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. That statement is still true today. That he didn't just come and it was over, but even now, the true light that gives light into the world, he is coming again. And we live in light of this truth. That's what this Christmas season is all about. See, if we're not careful, we get so caught up in a baby and a nativity scene that we just have warm feelings on December 25th and we move on. And I even lost sight of this. I didn't even know. I wasn't even aware of until just a few years ago that I would ask people, why do we spend an entire month celebrating Christmas and only one Sunday celebrating Easter? In my mind, there's like something wrong. These two didn't equate. Why do we spend a whole month? I'm not saying the incarnation is not important. It is. It's a big deal. But it seems like the death and resurrection and the justification of all people seems a little more important. And so if we're not careful, we can make it all about a baby. But we celebrate 4 weeks of Christmas. We celebrate an entire month because that is the current state of the church. We are eagerly waiting Jesus' advent, his appearing, his coming again. And we spend 4 weeks because it's a reminder that every day as Christians throughout the whole year is this in this state of waiting and expectation that Jesus is coming again. And it's this fact, this expectation, this eagerness that informs the way we live as people of light in this world. It informs the way we share this light, because once we've experienced the peace and grace and mercy of Jesus in our lives, we see the chaos. We recognize it in coworkers and family. We see the chaos in other people's lives that we once had, because that's the way that we used to walk, and we can't help but share the goodness and the peace that we now have in Jesus. So one last verse of Scripture, Romans 3:12. The Scripture says, "The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." We're going to enter a time of response, and I've told you all these things about light so that you can see the goodness of Jesus, that God has had a plan from the very start. It's included light, it's excluded the spread of his glory and the spread of his kingdom in our lives. I just have to ask, have you experienced this light? Have you experienced the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Christ? Have you crossed that line of faith? Or is Christmas just a season where everyone's in a little happier mood? And the songs get a little cheesier, but it's okay because everyone's happier. If you haven't crossed that line of faith and confessed that Jesus is Lord, I invite you to do that. We're going to enter a period of response. We've changed up the order during this season so that there's even more of a time to respond at the end of the service. Russell and Andrew and myself will be up on this front row. You're welcome to come and talk to us, be prayed for, and process what it is you've heard today. Maybe you've already received this light. You've accepted Christ as your Savior. You've received this mercy and grace. But somewhere along the line, this light has just gotten dim. You're not experiencing the full joy of life with Jesus. You're not experiencing peace in your life. I encourage you, as we respond, as we reflect, as these guys start to play music, that you would pray, that you would ask God to shine his light in your heart, that he would rekindle that hunger and thirst for the community of God in your life. I encourage you to engage in your spiritual community, to engage in your loop groups, to pray with them, to let them know what's going on in your life. So as we respond is included in this response time, we are also going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And Jesus told his disciples, whenever you take of the bread, whenever you break of the bread, whenever you drink of this cup, remember me, remember my body broken for you, remember my blood poured out for you. We're going to have our ushers come forward. They're going to pass the elements. You guys can come forward now. They're going to pass the elements, and as they do, you get to put into practice what we just talked about, of receiving the grace of God and sharing it. So as they come down the aisle and pass you this plate, you go ahead and take of the Lord's Supper as you need and pass it on to the next person. Now, the Lord's Supper is an outward sign, an outward symbol for believers as to what's happened spiritually in their own lives and in their own hearts. If you not receive the grace and the knowledge of Jesus, we ask that you don't partake of the Lord's Supper, not because we're trying to single you out, but just because this hasn't been real for you yet. That's okay. So you can take of the bread and the cup whenever you feel ready. Go ahead, when you take it from the plate, just hold on to it if you need to, or you can take it right away. It's up to you. And then we invite you to respond in worship. We invite you to worship along with the band whenever you're ready. I'll pray, and then we'll pass the elements. God, we love you. We are in awe of your amazing, great love for us, that you would come down in the form of a child, most vulnerable, the most helpless of all creatures, because of your great love for us, God, that you would give of yourself, to give of your body, give of your life, so that we can be a part of the kingdom of God, so that we can become agents of light, so that we can join you in your missional purpose of filling this earth and bringing about the reign of God in this time. God, we look forward to when you come again. We love you and we praise you, and we pray that you would accept our praise as we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.